All right, Malachi chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is The Messenger of the Covenant. Now, our study that we've gone through here through all these different minor prophets, we've seen how the Lord constantly sent his prophets to Israel. He sent a number of prophets to Israel before they were carried away to captivity to Babylon. The Lord did that, giving his people plenty of space to repent, didn't he? The Lord sent us preachers, giving us plenty of space to repent, so that if we go to hell, it's our own fault. We can't blame God. Then the Lord sent his prophets to Israel after they'd come back to Jerusalem. He sent those prophets to encourage the people to continue in the faith, to continue the work that God had given them to do. They encouraged the people to rebuild the temple, to restore the right worship of the Lord. Well, now we come to Malachi. He's the last prophet in the Old Testament. He's not the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he's the last prophet in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. We'll get to him in a minute. God sent Malachi to Israel in the time after the temple had been rebuilt. The sacrifices were being offered again. The word of God was being read every week in the tabernacle. Israel had all the right form and the ceremony of religion. But everything was not as it appeared. Everything was not well. It looked right on the outside, but God never looks on the outside, does he? God always looks on the heart. And he saw the hearts of the people, that they were not right. Yes, they had the right form and ceremony, but it was all outward show. There was no true worship of the Lord. Now that shows us that true worship is a heart matter. You know, just because we've left our homes and come here this morning does not mean we're worshiping the Lord. True worship is from the heart. God's not worshiped from us having the right doctrine. Now, he's not worshiped apart from right doctrine, but just because we have the right doctrine doesn't mean we're worshiping. Just because we have the right order of service, the right form, just because we act real serious, you know, religious on the outside, doesn't mean we're worshiping God. God's worship from the heart. God can only be worshiped from a new heart that he gives in the new birth. And God is only worshiped in Christ. God is worshiped when we preach Christ, when we worship Christ, when we look to Christ. We can only worship God by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Salvation's not a what. Salvation's a who. Righteousness is not a legal state of being. Righteousness is a person. Eternal life is not living forever. Everybody's going to live forever. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ, who the Father sent into this world. So I'm going to say it again. I reckon I'm going to say this as long as God gives me breath. Look to Christ. Oh, look to Christ. Don't look to the right form of religion now. Look to Christ. Don't look to the right doctrine. You look to Christ. You look to Christ, you find him, you'll have the right doctrine. You know, we speak about the doctrines of grace, the covenant of grace. Well, it's all Christ. Christ is the doctrine of grace. Christ is the covenant of grace. I'm going to show you this before we end the message, Lord willing, this morning. Not only is Christ the messenger of the covenant, Christ is the covenant of grace itself. Christ is the messenger of the covenant. So here's my first point. Christ, the messenger of the covenant, is someone very important. God looked to him. Now he's very important. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you'd think this goes without saying, but it has to be said. You know, Christ is the Son of God. He's the only Savior of sinners. It ought to go without saying he is very important. Yet God still makes this plain in his word. The importance of knowing Christ. Can't have life without knowing Christ. Can't be saved. You can't have righteousness. Can't have no blessing from God apart from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And God speaks to us here in language we can understand. When at this time, when an important king or ruler, and people still do it today, when an important king or ruler was coming to town, he'd send a forerunner to town first. Just like we're in this election cycle, you know, these people running for president fancy themselves as important. Well, before they go to a town, they send an advance party. It's forerunner. That's what they are. They're a forerunner. And that king would send in a forerunner because he's so important. Everybody needs to know he's coming to town. Everybody needs to know he's coming. They need to clear their schedules so they can be there to see this man and to hear what he's got to say. He's a very important person. Well, Christ is the messenger of God's covenant of grace. And it's so important for us to hear him. God sent a forerunner to tell everyone, Christ the messenger is coming. Prepare your heart to hear him. He's coming. Now this messenger, who's the first messenger he mentions here, behold, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. Now Malachi, like I said, is the last book in the Old Testament. But he's not the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. All the other Old Testament prophets up to Malachi, they all said, someone's coming. Over and over and over again, they said, someone's coming. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. John the Baptist said, here he is. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And you know why God had to send that forerunner? Because you and I are so lost in sin, we would miss the Son of God come in human flesh if God didn't send a forerunner to tell us, behold, here he is, look at him. We'd have missed him. And Malachi says that John the Baptist will prepare the way of Christ. Well, how's he going to do that? How's he going to prepare the way? By preparing the hearts of the people to receive Christ. Well, how's he going to do that? By preaching the message of repentance. He's going to preach the exact same message as Malachi, a message of repentance. Turn to the Lord. John prepared the hearts of sinners to hear Christ the Savior is coming. And he did that by showing us our sin, showing us our need of the Savior. Once we see our sin, once God shows us our need of a Savior, oh, our hearts will be prepared to receive him, to look to him, won't we? This one comes, the messenger of the covenant, a very important person. Nothing more important to your soul than knowing this messenger. Secondly, sinners must seek this messenger of the covenant. He says here, the whom ye seek, in the middle of the verse there, the Lord whom ye seek. Now we must seek Christ. You know, if we're going to hear from God, we can only hear from him through the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. Yeah, he spoke in times past by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. In Malachi's day, God spoke audibly to the prophets, not anymore. Now he speaks to us by his word, by the word who's made flesh and dwelt among us. If you want to hear from God, you better seek Christ. Because you're only going to hear from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the messenger of the covenant. Now we know. He says here, whom you seek. Well, we know everybody doesn't seek Christ, do they? And everybody doesn't seek Christ because they don't know they need him. Now they do need him, but they don't know it. They ought to seek him, but they don't because they don't know that they need him. But by God's grace, somebody's seeking Christ. Look in Luke chapter 2. The same day, same thing in the day of our Lord's birth as is today. Somebody's seeking Christ. And I know who's seeking him. Everybody who truly believes they're a sinner. Everybody who truly believes they need a Savior, they're seeking Christ. Simeon was seeking Christ. Simeon wasn't looking for a baby. Simeon wasn't looking for a religious miracle. Simeon was seeking a Savior from his sin. I know that by what he said. Look here in Luke chapter 2, verse 26. Well, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms." There's this old man taking this baby up in his arms. "And he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." See, he was looking for a Savior, wasn't he? He was looking for the Savior, and he saw him. And Anna, Simeon wasn't alone. Anna was looking for the same Savior. Look at verse 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age, and she lived 107 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." She spoke of him, the Savior, who's the Redeemer of his people. Now, are you a sinner? Are you? If you're a sinner, then you seek Christ with all your heart. And I say with all your heart, Scripture says you seek him with all your heart. You know what that means? You seek Christ with everything you've got. Everything you've got. And when you seek Christ that way, God says you'll find him. You'll find Christ because he put it in your heart to seek him. You know, we read there the Holy Ghost was on Simeon. God put it in his heart to look for the Savior. And he wasn't disappointed, was he? You won't be either if God puts it in your heart to seek him. He shall suddenly come into his temple. He'll suddenly appear to you. Now, the temple Malachi is talking about is this second temple. We've been reading about in these different minor prophets. Zerubbabel and Joshua building that temple, that's the second temple. Not Solomon's temple, it's the second one. Christ Jesus himself came to that temple that Zerubbabel and Joshua built. Malachi says when Christ suddenly appears and we see him, he'll be our delight. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. One day, we just read about it. Suddenly, with no warning, suddenly, he came into his temple to be circumcised. And in that day, Christ was our delight. You know why he suddenly appeared that day? To be the law keeper. The law demanded he be circumcised. He appeared to keep the law. He appeared keeping the law for his people, to establish righteousness for his people. Oh, he's the delight of every sinner who can't keep God's law. Then there's another day, Christ suddenly came to his temple. Remember, his parents had gone to Jerusalem to observe the feast. And they all, the whole troop, you know, traveled home, family and friends, big bunch of them. And Mary and Joseph thought that the Lord was somebody in the family. They went a whole day and they found out, oh, the Lord's not here. He is 12 years old, just a boy. Imagine a 12-year-old being a whole day's journey from you. They went back looking for him. You know where they found him? They found him in the temple. He was teaching those doctors and those Pharisees the scripture. He suddenly appeared in the temple as the servant of his father. When Mary asked him, "What are you doing, son? What are you doing to us?" He said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" He suddenly appeared as the servant of his father, establishing righteousness for his people. Then there's another day. Look at Mark chapter 11. There's another day Christ suddenly appeared in his temple. And he famously cast out those money changers. And in that day, Christ was the delight of his people. He appeared on that day as the object of worship. Mark 11 verse 15. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. And other scriptures say he before he did, he made him a whip with some cords. And he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, and you've made it the den of thieves. Christ appeared as the object of worship. Now I wish men would get this through their thick skulls. The house of the Lord. We call this building the house of the Lord, the house of worship. This is not a place for us to come and get recognition. Christ is all. That's all this building's for. Christ is all. He's all in our doctrine. He's all in our preaching. He's all in our worship. Christ is all. Now, if you've got nothing, He's your delight. Christ is all. Then there's another day. The Lord suddenly appeared in His temple, and He revealed Himself as the delight of His people, as the one who has all power, all authority to save His people from their sins. If you're still there in Mark 11, look at verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, there came to Him the chief priests and scribes and the elders, and saying to Him, By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. Answer me, and then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, Well, now if we say from heaven, he'll say, Why didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, well, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So this is what they answered. They said unto Jesus, Well, we can't tell. Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, he showed them there who has the authority here. It's not them, it's him, isn't it? And he appeared as the one with all authority to save his people from their sin. Now, sinners delight in that message. They delight in the messenger of the covenant of grace. Every believer delights in that. Now, Christ is the messenger of God's covenant of grace, because that covenant of grace, God's promise, God's purpose of grace, is all revealed in Christ. God's eternal covenant and purpose of grace can only be revealed. It can only be believed upon. It can only be delighted in if we believe Christ in the heart. Now, make no mistake, this covenant here, the messenger of the covenant, he's the messenger of the covenant of grace. It's not the covenant of law. Sinners are never saved by them keeping the law. They're never saved by them keeping any part of the law, ever. Sinners are saved by grace. And that's what Scripture says, by grace you're saved through faith. Even that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's all of grace, isn't it? Well, Christ is the messenger of that covenant because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, I never would have known that God elected a people unto salvation until he sent his son into the world to save them. I never would have known that. I never would have known that God loved sinners unless God sent his own son to die for them as a substitute for their sin. I never would have known that God saves sinners through the obedience of Christ. Not my obedience, not anything I do, it's through his obedience. I never would have known that unless God enabled me to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I saw him, oh, he became my delight. Christ is my righteousness. I can't tell you how much that delights me. Because, Dan, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything. I can't do anything right. I can't do anything good. I could never earn righteousness or acceptance with God. But Christ is my righteousness. It gives me such delight. It's perfect. It's eternal. I delight in the obedience of Christ to the law because he gave it to me. I never could have been obedient, but I am in him. Oh, I delight in that. You know, all men have some sense of sin. Until they get to the point, Paul said their conscience is seared. They have some sense of sin. Anybody tells you they don't sin anymore, lying to you. There's always some sense of sin polluting. There's always some sense that sin's damning us. That's why everybody's afraid to die. We don't want to go face God in judgment. And I didn't know what all that big to-do was about until I saw Christ. I never would have known that God puts away sin through the sacrifice of another until he sent his son to die as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. See, God sent his son into the world to be the messenger of that covenant of grace, salvation in grace through the substitute. We never would have known it until Christ came and revealed it, wouldn't we? And you know, the sinner's real joy, our real joy, is Christ. Our true joy is not found in ceremony, form, and stuff of religion. Our joy is Christ. That brings me to my third point. Christ is not only the messenger of the covenant. Christ is the covenant itself. Look at verse 2 back in our text in Malachi chapter 3. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now what he says here, who may abide that day that Christ appears? Who's going to stand in that day that he appears? And what he means is, who's going to believe him? Who's going to believe him when he comes? Who's going to stand? Who's not going to run away from him? Only sinners. Sinners are the only ones who delight in Christ. And sinners are the only ones who will come to Christ, because that's who Christ came to save. He came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And Christ is the message of grace to sinners. That's why I say he's the messenger of the, or he is the covenant itself. But now, who's going to believe Christ? Who's going to believe the message of grace in Christ that this messenger brings? Who's going to believe it when a man says, I and the Father are one? Who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe him when he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll nowise cast out, and no man can come to me. No man has the ability to come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now, who's going to believe him? Who's going to believe in God's electing grace to his people? Who's going to believe in eternal life through the death of the substitute when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Well, that's talking about life for his people through the death of the substitute. Who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe in the new birth? All of us are going to be like Nicodemus when we hear about the new birth, aren't we? We're going to say, can I go back into my mother's womb the second time be born? Who's going to believe in the new birth? Who's going to believe in union with Christ when he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you? What he's talking about there is that vital union with Christ. You have no life without union with Christ. Who's going to believe that? Well, I tell you, the only people who are going to believe that, the only people who are going to stand, the only people who are going to abide that, are sinners who need Christ to be their Savior. The only people who are going to believe on Christ are sinners who've already been cleansed from their sin in the sacrifice of Christ. Do you believe those statements I just read to you? statements of our Lord. Do you believe that? Then you've been cleansed. That's why you believe it. And Christ does cleanse his people from all sin. Malachi calls Christ fuller soap. Now, you know what fuller soap is? Well, at this time, women, they'd wash their white clothes with fuller soap. They'd put those clothes in water, and they'd boil the water. Bring the clothes and water. They get all boiled. And then they'd take fuller soap, and they just scrub those white shirts. And just scrub them with that fuller soap. Now, fuller soap was harsh on clothes. It'd take all the stiffness out of them. I want to tell you, it'd make those whites white. Oh, it'd make them white. It removes every spot stain. Makes those white shirts white. Well, that's a believer. That's how a believer's cleansed in Christ. Every stain of sin's removed. And when you're washed in Christ, boy, it takes starch out of you, doesn't it? When we've been cleansed in Christ, it takes the pride, the arrogance, the self-righteousness out, and makes us dependent on Christ. It takes the starch out of us, so we're dependent upon him. But now, fuller soap, that works for the outside, doesn't it? Well, Christ does more than cleanse the outside. This is an inward cleansing Malachi's talking about. When he talks about here the refiner and the refiner's fire, that's a picture of Christ cleansing his people inwardly, making them holy by taking their sin away from them and putting it on him. When he took the sin of his people, his body on the tree, he alone went through the fire of God's wrath. And that white hot fire of God's wrath against sin, that's the suffering of Christ at Calvary. When he made his soul an offering for sin, he was going through the fire of God's wrath. And that fire burned all that sin laid on Christ's death. Burned it up so it does not exist anymore. And God's elect are purified through the suffering of Christ. Now sinners are purified inside and out in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. First of all, we're purified by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures, pictures of the true. But he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has purified his people in his blood. Remember when David cried, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean"? What was David talking about there? Well, hyssop is always used to apply blood. They would dip hyssop into the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the doorpost. God said, "When I see the blood that's applied by that hyssop, I'll pass over you." David said, "Apply the blood of Christ to my heart, and I'll be purified, clean from every sin." We're purified in the blood of Christ. Now look back a few pages at Titus chapter 3. Secondly, a believer is purified in the new birth. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing, the cleansing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." In the new birth, there's a new man born, and he's holy. He's perfect. He can never sin. That's the washing of regeneration. We're purified in the new birth. Then lastly, Ephesians chapter 5. but purified by the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he give himself for it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We're purified by the word of God. David said in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We're cleansed by the word. Well, does he mean Christ, the incarnate word, or the written word? Yes. He means both. You can't separate Christ from his word. The written word reveals Christ, the incarnate word, who cleanses his people from all their sin. Now you see what he's primarily saying here. He's talking about God's people being cleansed from their sin by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ in the new birth. We're cleansed from all sin by Christ going through the fire of God's wrath for his people. But believers also purified by trial. Now we're not purified from sin by trial, but we're refined. And we're prepared for God's use through the fire of trial. Trials make a believer more valuable because that fire of trial burns off the dross, burns off what is us, and leaves what's valuable. Takes the starch out of us so we're useful. And nobody wants to go through a trial, but we do. If you're one of God's children, you're going to be tried. And there's comfort in this verse for a believer in time of trial. First, God only puts his precious metals in that fire. Doesn't he? He says, I put my gold and my silver in there. You don't read of God putting lead in the fire. He's not putting wood, hay, and stubble in the fire. It's his silver and his gold, his jewels. He puts what's precious to him in the fire. That ought to comfort our hearts when God tries us, doesn't it? He only puts in there what's precious to him. And he says here he'll only purify the sons of Levi. Well, who are the sons of Levi? They're the priests, aren't they? That's a priestly tribe. Well, that's every believer. Every believer has been made a priest unto God. That's why I said if you're a child of God, you're going to go through the fire. Because he's going to purify the sons of Levi. God only sends trials to his sons. If you're without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. He purifies his sons. And then when we're put into the fire, our God sits. See that where he says, I sit there. He sits beside the fire. There are times I might be doing something, rarely. Do I cook? But sometimes I'll cook. I was frying some eggs for the other day, and I was doing something else. And Jan said, "You burn up these eggs." I wandered off and got doing something else. She said, "You burn up these eggs." When our God puts his people in the fire, he don't wander off. He sits right there. He sits controlling the whole event. He's got his hand on the knob of the fire. How hot does it need to be? You'll turn it there. Will he turn it too hot? No. He won't turn it too cold either. It'll be the right temperature to burn off the dross. But it's in his hands, under his control. He's watching it. He's watching the temperature. He's watching his child so that it doesn't cause any damage to his child. And he'll be right there. So he knows his child, that which is precious to him, won't be in the fire 1 second longer than need be. I'll show you that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. He sits controlling everything about this trial. The fire, the heat of it, the length of it. so that we're not in the fire 1 second longer than need be. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. If we're in heaviness through manifold temptation, it must need be, as long as need be. That, this is the purpose, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You only be in there as long as need be, because Christ, He is the covenant. He purifies His people from all sin. And that's my fourth point. The purpose of God's covenant, the purpose of all this covenant of grace, is to make His people that He chose holy. To make them just like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He does it. Look at verse 4. He does this to make them holy, to make them pleasant unto Him. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Now how can a sinner be pleasant unto the Lord? Only if they're holy. And the only way we're made holy is in Christ. The only way our worship can be accepted is if it's holy. The only way anything about us can be accepted is if we're holy. And the only way you and I could ever be holy is in Christ, being accepted in the Beloved. Outside of Christ, we can't please God. We can't do anything acceptable to Him. But now, God has a covenant of grace. And the purpose of that covenant is to make His people holy. But now, God's just. He's a just God. He's going to make His people holy. He's going to do it by punishing sin. He'll punish the sin of His people in the person of their substitute. But God didn't punish the sin of all men in Christ. Christ didn't die for all men to make salvation possible for somebody to accept Him. God, do you know this? This may be a shock to somebody. God does not offer grace to anybody. He didn't send the messenger of the covenant to offer grace to see if you'd accept Him. No, He did not. He sent the messenger of the covenant to His people to bring salvation to them. He didn't send Him to offer salvation. God's grace is for His elect. God's grace is for sinners. God's grace is for everyone who's in Christ. And God's a just God. Everyone who's outside of Christ, everyone who's depending on their own doing, God's going to destroy them. Look at verse 5. And I will come near to you in judgment. Now I'll come near to you, my people. It'll be near you, but it won't touch you. I'll come near to you, my people, to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. All those who are outside of Christ, you're not trusting in Christ, you're not being born again, God's going to destroy you because He's a just God. But Christ comes as the messenger of the covenant to bring a message of grace to God's people. He comes as the covenant itself to make them holy, to make them righteous, to purify them in Himself. And here's the last point. Christ is the surety of that covenant. What hope does a believer have that we'll be saved from the wrath to come? We just read about this wrath to come. Total destruction for everyone outside of Christ. What hope does a believer have to be spared from that wrath? We're just as sinful. Every believer, we're just as sinful as everyone in hell. That's so. You and I were just as sinful as Judas. Just as sinful. Peter, just as sinful as Judas. What made the difference? God's electing love. That's the only thing that made the difference. Well, what hope do I have? When God showed me the messenger, He showed me His Son, sacrificed for me. And I sin. I count it as a light thing. Oh, Sunday, I go to church. What's my hope? I'm not worthy. What's my hope? My hope is Christ is the eternal, unchanging Savior. Verse 6. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, God your Savior. I change not. Therefore, because I don't change, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I delight in that, don't you? A believer finds many reasons to delight in God's covenant of grace. First, we delight in the eternality of it. You know, it's eternal both ways. Not just eternal from here on out. It's from eternity to eternity. God has always loved His people in Christ. God's never been angry with His people. Ever. He's eternally saw them in Christ. God set His love upon them, and He'll always love them. His love will, not only will He say, never will He tell His people, I don't love you anymore. Never. Not only will He not say that, His love never even wanes or grows. It's always perfect. Now, that's hard for you and me to understand because our love changes. It's variable with the weather. But God's love never changes. We can delight in that. Secondly, a believer delights in the sureness of this covenant of grace. This covenant reveals the sure mercies of David, the sure mercies of the Son of David, who is Christ, who never changes. That mercy is sure because He never changes. Thirdly, a believer delights in the graciousness of this covenant. This covenant of grace tells me not just how, but why God would not give me what I deserve. It's because He gave Christ what I deserve. And then, fourthly, just exactly what this verse says, we delight in the immutability of this covenant. Now, you children, immutability. That's just a great big word that means it doesn't change. God never changes. And His covenant of grace never changes. It's an everlasting covenant. David says it's ordered in all things and it's sure. Why is it sure? Because God never changes. So when we sin, when we fail, when we're an embarrassment, the believer's not consumed. Because God never changes. God is just as unchangeable in His mercy as He is in His wrath. It's sure and certain. God's going to destroy everyone who doesn't believe in Christ. Hell's a real place. It'll be filled with people. But heaven is too, because God's just as unchangeable in His mercy as He is in His judgment. I didn't make that up. I read that somewhere. I forget where, but it's good. God never changes at the way He looks at His people. He always looks at them in Christ. So He's always satisfied with them. They're pleasant to Him because His Son is pleasant to Him. God never changes in His justice. If Christ suffered as your substitute, God will never punish you. Because that would be unjust. He doesn't change in His justice. He's not going to punish Christ as your substitute and then you too. No, He's never changing in His justice. And God never changes in any of His purposes. You know, I've had some purposes. Things I wanted to do. And I was prevented from doing them. And now I don't want to do them anymore. I change in my purposes. I change in those things that I want to do. God never changes. If He purposed to have mercy on your sinful soul in eternity, before He created anything, my friend, you will receive mercy because He never changes. He'll see to it. So what's your confidence? Well, it's not based on our faithfulness, is it? Our confidence is based on the faithfulness of Christ, who's the messenger of the covenant. I pray God will enable us to delight in Him. We sure should, shouldn't we? Delight in Him. Let's bow. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this written Word. and how we thank you for the incarnate word, our Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of your covenant of grace, that not only told your people about grace, but brought grace and truth to the heart. He purified us, made us righteous through his sacrifice, by his word in the new birth. And Father, we're thankful. Father, by your mercy, by your grace, by your power, we pray that you'd make this message of Christ, that you'd make the person of Christ effectual to each heart here. Father, reveal Christ to us and in us, that he might be our delight. Enable us to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving that are acceptable to you, because you see us and hear us only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his name, for the glory of his name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.